Please take your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Exodus. I'll have everybody read Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3 is where we'll start. And then, as is my custom, I'll jump all over the place. So I want to ask you to turn to every scripture, but we'll start out in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 in Exodus 20. And again, if you aren't there, it's one of the Ten Commandments, so hopefully we all know it. But Exodus 20, verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then beginning of verse 4 there, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And tonight, that's all I'm going to read for right now. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus in just a minute. But one of the commands of God was about idols, idolatry, or making other gods before the one and only true God, or other false gods, putting them in God's place before him. So before we get started, the first thing that we notice is God had a problem with other gods. He was a jealous God. I'll go ahead and read, if you want to turn over to Exodus 34. This is the second time God gives the command, and it says in Exodus 34, verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest." Halfway through verse 12, "lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Exodus 34, verse 13, "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And I know pastors preached about this before, and I've mentioned it before, but the only person really that's allowed to be jealous of everyone in this way, in a godly way, of course, is God. And it says one of the names of God is Jealous, capital J, Jealous. And God is a jealous God. He desires that we serve only him. As Brother Terrell sang tonight, a good song, that there should be... not only is he the God of all creation, but he's our individual God. And when we pray, we say, "Our Father." He is that special relationship to us. So right off the bat, God's jealous. He doesn't want anything between us and him. And we see there in Exodus 34, God commanded them to destroy the altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Now, in the Bible, a grove was usually at the top of a mountain or a high place. That's why it was called a high place. But it was a clump of trees or bushes. And it was something that was well maintained. It was usually for a false god. I think the Bible talks about Abraham building a grove for the true God, but most all the other groves in the Bible, God was not for them, and he commanded them to not be built near his altar. But God was against these groves. Tonight I'd like to talk about, for just a few minutes, weed whacking your life. When we went to Florida, Disney World, and other places as well, but you see these beautiful topiaries where they carve characters and different statues out of plants, or they take a tree and they let it grow a little bit and they trim it back, and then they let it grow a little bit more and they trim it back a little bit more, and by the time it goes through several seasons of growth, it looks like Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse or some beautiful image that a man has gotten to grow there. And I always, as a little kid, would see that and think, I'd love to have a weed whacker and just go through that and take out all those different characters, because that's the kind of way I was. I know it's horrible. But in this way, God had seen this, something these people had worked hard on. They had set this up. They had set it up to their images, and they wanted to worship this other God, not true God, with a grove. And we can see, first, that God was jealous, and second, through the whole Old Testament, we can see that the children of Israel had a lot of difficulty following God's commands. I'll read for you in Judges chapter 3. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves." So again, it mentions those groves that they had built for other gods. They all throughout the Bible, they were destroyed over and over again. The first guy was Jacob. He destroyed the strange gods in Genesis 35, and he told them to clean themselves up and change their clothes. And they went to Bethel and made an altar to God to get over the fact that they had made this false grove or worshiped the false god. Moses, of course, the first time he got the Ten Commandments, he came down and Aaron had made this golden calf and they were all worshiping it. And what Moses decided to do to teach them a lesson was to break the calf up and make them drink the powder that he had made out of it. And he decided to get rid of that false god. So we see Jacob, Moses, Gideon in Judges chapter 6, it says, "The men of the city arose early in the morning. Behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, 'Who hath done this thing?' And when they inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing.'" So Gideon, David, twice it mentions where David destroyed images They burned them. They destroyed them. They ground them up. The man Jehu, the Bible talks about, he driveth furiously. He was known for what we'd say getting the job done or in a hurry and doing what God wanted him to do. In 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehu burned the images of Baal and burned them and break down the image of Baal and destroyed Baal out of Israel. So I'm reading all these examples because we, and anybody who's read through the Bible, they see over and over again this is a recurring problem. Jacob destroyed them, Moses destroyed them, Gideon destroyed them, David, Jehu, Hezekiah. Hezekiah took that snake that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and the people had turned it into this grand artifact, and they had begun to worship the snake. They gave it a new name, Nehushtan, it says in 2 Kings, because calling it a serpent was kind of like not a good name for it, because usually snakes are bad. So they gave it a new name, and they wanted to worship it, and Hezekiah took it and ground it up. It says 2 Kings 18, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. So again, in this case, God had told Moses to make this thing to save these people from the plague that they had come upon them, but they had taken a good thing and made it bad and had built a grove to it and made offerings to it and worshipped it. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And again, another situation, it was not easy for Hezekiah to stand up and say, we got to get rid of this thing, it was hundreds of years old, it had a great value, people loved it, but he said, this has got to go, and he got rid of it. Another man, Josiah, heard the command of God, he got rid of the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove in 2 Kings 23. Again, it mentions that grove, that he burned it down and threw it in the fields of Kidron. Asa, Jehoshaphat, and all through the Old Testament, I won't bore you by reading all these scriptures, but over and over again, there was a strange god. The king or the leader heard about these groves that were built, and either he knew about them, and in the same case, some of these men actually built the groves, and then later they got right with God and got rid of them. But in every case, we see that God was a jealous god. We see that there was a grove built for another god, and that they had to destroy and get rid of this problem. All right, so without reading through the rest of them, things we learn from looking at these different men and these different experiences with their groves. The first thing we learn, there's a fact that God had cared for these people. He had brought great deliverance. He had showed himself mighty in their lives. And many of us, you know, we say God has shown himself in our lives, and that is true. Not many of us have seen like the Red Sea be split or all the miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but God had worked these works in their lives, and that fact was not enough to keep them from unholy distractions. So I don't believe man gets better. I think that the same type of person lives today, and we don't have the same acts of God as much in our lives that we acknowledge. I'll get to that in a minute, but we don't acknowledge the act of God, so we still have that tendency to ignore the fact of God and to seek after unholy distractions. Again, hopefully none of us have an idol in our house or a shrine set up to, you know, a snake or Mickey Mouse, I don't know, don't check me out. But, you know, don't have these things in your house that you fall down and worship, but you do have those unholy distractions that keep you from seeking after God. So that's the first thing. There was a fact that God had worked in their life, and they also had ignored that fact and had kept after unholy distractions. The second thing, there was a recurring problem. It wasn't just one group of people. It wasn't just one generation. It wasn't just one little faction. These guys are all weirdos and everybody else was worshiping God. No, it was widespread. It took place throughout the whole Old Testament where they had, again and again and again and again, they had built these groves to false gods. And every time they tore them down, it was a big happening. It was a big tumult or a big crazy thing that happened when the man of God or this person that was obedient to God stepped in and said, we have to take down these groves. I think it was Asa. Yeah, Asa, I didn't read it for you, but his mother, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she made an idol in a grove. Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. So even his mom was not exempt from this reckoning that had to take place. He said, look, this is wrong. We have to fix it. In each of these cases, the leader, it would have been a lot easier for him to not do anything and let what was happening happen. But every generation, every different group, different leaders, different groups of people, over and over they had to reset themselves and destroy these groves. So each of the leaders came to realization, a moment when they saw the truth of what God was telling them, have no false gods, have no other gods before me, don't make a graven image. They had to come to that realization and ask themselves, what do I want to give my kids? You know, in the Old Testament always talks about the children and your children's children, and there's generational blessings and generational curses that God speaks of. And each of these leaders had to look at themselves, look at their family, and say, what do I want to hand on to the next generation? A well-manicured, beautiful little grove that's set up to a false god, or do I want to destroy it, make a big stink, and have a reality check and have people come back to obedience to the Word of God? And thankfully, in each of these cases, the people did the hard thing and decided to serve God and decided to make a big to-do and get the groves taken out. And tonight, I just have a few groves in our own life. And again, hopefully none of us have graven images or statues that we fall down and worship or that we built a shrine to. But there are things in each of our lives that I don't believe we're exempt from, just like men were men in the Old Testament. I believe that humans are humans today, and we have the same distractions in our life. So the first one I'd like to get the weed whacker out, or the chainsaw, however long it's been growing in our life, is the grove of hypocritical or unbiblical traditions. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and Matthew 15, they had noticed that he didn't wash his hands. This was a tradition that the Jews had. And he said, well, I didn't follow that tradition. How come you guys don't honor your parents? Because the Pharisees had a thing they called Corban or Corban, and it just meant, I would give this to you if I could, but since I can't, let's just say I did, and then it'll be just like I took care of mom and dad. And Jesus was basically saying, I'll pick this one area, but you guys have many traditions that you have taken the Word of God, you've decided you know what it says, and then you've decided to do something different, and then say that you did what the Bible said. And that's in Matthew 15. He says, you've taken the word of God and made it of no effect. He said, made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And this was just one thing he decided to pick on the Pharisees about. And he said, Isaiah prophesied of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So all he was saying was, you do seek to obey the word of God, but you've kind of redefined it. You know, if I take any book and say, I'm going to redefine every word in the book, then obviously that book's not going to mean the same thing anymore. That's why we have a disagreement or a fight about what the Bible says, because we've decided to redefine it, and that's why it's dangerous to do that. And Jesus said, you just did the same thing with one of the Ten Commandments. You know, you say you are, but you're not. And the Pharisees said, let's acknowledge this command. Let's talk about it. Let's all agree that we should follow it. Let's publish the fact that we love the commandments of God, that we're on God's side, and then we'll create a loophole so we don't actually have to obey it and follow the command. And we do the same things today. I didn't write down any illustrations because I didn't want to convict myself, but each of us take what we hear from the Bible, what we hear from preaching, what we get from our personal devotions, our walk with God, and we say, well, in that culture, in that time, you know, that's the way it worked out then, but today is a different circumstance, and we describe this loophole that we're going to make bigger and bigger and jump through and say, I obey with the commands of God, I agree with what God says, I love God, and I keep his word, except for whatever that is, whatever you're thinking of right now, whatever you have made a loophole in your life and said, you know, I really like to follow that, but instead I've renamed it, redefined it, and I'll do it this way. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. And each of us have that grove that sadly, yes, it shouldn't be this way, but it comes back. We tear it down, it comes back in our life. It's something over and over that must be addressed. Every generation has to address it. Every family has to address it. Every church has to address it and say, are we doing it or are we saying we're doing it? Which is it? The second one, a grove of stubborn pride. This one's in Acts. When Stephen was about to be killed, you'd think once he was surrounded and people were about to kill him, he would be quiet and be meek. But one of the very last things he says to those that are about to kill him, he says, you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And he criticizes the Jews and says, your fathers persecuted righteousness. You persecute righteousness. You've received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And again, it speaks to how important the Word of God should be in our life. It didn't just come by accident. It wasn't a big bang or some, you know, gobbledygook landed in a book and we decided to worship and follow the God of this book. No, God handed down his words to us, and we choose whether we listen to them or whether we listen to our own pride. The author in Psalm says that the generation to come might know them. Psalm 78, I think it says Asaph wrote it, but even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. It'd be great if this church goes on from tonight or from this year to next year, the next year after, with I hope everybody that's here now and more join us. That's awesome. But also, the children of those here, my children, those that follow after us, are we building something that we can pass on to them as well? It shouldn't be enough just for our generation, just for us to rise up and say, I'm getting rid of this grove. It should be enough to pass on to the next generation to say, hey, you know, my father saw that problem. I see it too. I need to do something about it. And that's what they were saying in Psalm, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And again, Pastor preached about it Sunday, but if we're our own light and we're not shining with the brightness of Christ, if we start to move away, we distract from the true light. If we have pride in our heart and we say, you know, if we're close enough to God, it should look like one bright light. You shouldn't be able to tell the difference. But the farther we move apart from God, we become not steadfast. We become moving and taking pride in our heart instead of saying, I need to deal with this. This is my pride. I need to turn back and point to Christ. The next one, a grove of seeking signs and following superstitions. Now, if you ever hear me say this, I'm probably joking, but if I ever say, oh, that's a sign, I honestly try not to say that because I don't want to be looking for signs of why I'm either doing right or doing wrong. I want to look back to the Bible and make sure I'm obeying what the Bible says. But again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16 came and asked Jesus, you know, they wanted him to perform a miracle or work some great work. And he basically said, you know, you guys foretell the weather by looking and says, if the sky is red, it'll be fair weather. It'll be foul weather tomorrow. And he says, you can pretty well tell what the weather's going to do by looking at the signs around you. And Jesus said, I don't really have another sign to give to you other than 3 days and three nights. You know, I'm the sign of the prophet Jonah. I will rise again. He said, I hope that'll be enough sign for you. And that's the same thing. Not just the written word of God, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has given us enough to go on that we don't really need another sign from him as whether or not we are doing what he wants us to do, other than the written word of God. And this is preaching back at Adam, but sometimes we're too lazy to read the Bible, so instead we ask God, you know, okay, God, I don't really want to read your book today, but if you want me to do what I'm doing right now, have the lady at McDonald's give me an extra Diet Coke, or have everybody be nice to me today, or make my favorite song be on the radio when I turn it on. And we look for all these different signs instead of saying, God, am I obeying you today? Am I doing what you've already revealed to me in your word? We constantly want more direction and more leading before obeying what God has already commanded. And this is where I am not here yet, but I want to get to the point in my Christian life where I've obeyed the commands of God so much that I'm like that over-eager worker and says, all right, I did everything you want me to do. Now, what else do you have for me? But I'm not to that point yet. I'm not to the point where I've fully obeyed what the Word of God says in every area of life that I can go to God and say, I want something extra special that you haven't given anybody else. And we should not be that way looking for leading and direction of God outside of his Word. If we can't find it here, we might be worried about what path we're on. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, discerning God's individual will for our life, but I am talking about those small superstitions and those little signs that we look for to reassure us when we haven't gone back to the Word of God. So, a grove of bitterness in James chapter 5. And again, these come up over and over again. You might notice a theme every time I get to speak. I probably hit on some of these because I'm not yet done preaching to myself. But a grove of bitterness in James 5 verse 9, it says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Yes, ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And the word grudge, it's only, I think, three times it says grudge in the King James, means to grumble, sigh, or complain to the wrong person. So it just means if you walk into a room, or if you just have to talk to somebody, that's what the word means, to grumble. We spend most of our time, myself included, we spend most of our time and energy venting to the wrong people. That verse says the judge standeth before the door. It's very soon when the judge of all time in the universe will be there to decide if you're right or the other person's wrong. And the judge is even at the door. Jesus Christ is there to listen to you in your time of need, in your time of heaviness, of sighing, of grumbling. But so many times we can misconstrue the relationship. The worst relationship we can create is sometimes one of proximity. I do this every now and then, but this is the nerd part of the sermon. All right, so this is a microphone. It works wonderfully as long as I use it the way I'm supposed to. And this is a speaker. Now, the microphone's not good or bad, or good or evil, right or wrong. Neither is a speaker good or evil, right or wrong. And most of the time, they work together very well. What happens is if the microphone only tries to amplify what the speaker is saying, or vice versa, we call that feedback, because we might want to demonstrate it for you. Okay, so when the microphone and the speaker, and all they're doing is listening to each other and screaming back at each other, that is what we call. Okay, and that's, sorry to wake you up. I didn't mean for it to be that loud. But when the only stimulus coming into this microphone is what it just said, or when the only thing being repeated back is coming from what has just been said, nothing is accomplished. Now, the farther I get away from said speakers, the louder I can get without ringing or going into feedback, or the louder I can get because the microphone no longer hears what the speaker says. So the same thing is true in our relationships with one another. Sometimes we want to say, you will not believe the day I had. You would not believe how so-and-so treated me. And we start to yell at the speaker. We start to relay the information back and forth instead of sending it in the right direction, instead of turning the speaker around and saying, you know, God is good all the time. And I want you to repeat that. And the speaker repeats it. We say, well, let me tell you about my problems, and then you can tell me about yours. And then I'll tell you about my problems, and you can tell me about yours. And if you could see it on a diagram, it gets faster and faster and faster and faster, and it gets louder and louder and louder and louder until something blows up. And in electronics, that costs money. In human relationships, that costs relationships. Because all I'm doing is listening to what you tell me, and I can't believe that happened, and then I repeat it back to you, and you can't believe that happened, and then you repeat it back to me, and you can't believe that happened. And it strains the relationship so much in the same way, feeding back, feeding back, feeding back, venting, 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 but it's just venting that same sour, foul sound vent. It's the same thing over and over again, and it's not going in the right place. It's not getting to the right destination. And the same thing happens in each of our lives. We let that grove of bitterness overcome us. I think Brother Leonard talked about the small little foxes that destroy the vine, or that root of bitterness that takes hold of us. And once it takes hold, if we don't give it to the right person, if we don't tell it to the right judge, it just gets louder and louder, and it overtakes every part of your life, and all you have is this screeching, hulking noise that you can't deal with. This made me think of a story. I think Tuesday night, I have trouble dealing with my son at night. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and he started screaming his guts out, and then all of a sudden we heard this big thump in the other room. But we have condos, so I thought the neighbors were awake. I thought he had woken up the neighbors, you know. And I thought, well, great, we can't control him. Now he's woken up the neighbors. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I already told you about my night blindness. Like, I had left my contacts in, so I couldn't see anything, and all I could hear was a screeching, sounded like the Hound of the Baskervilles, and he was screaming and thumping, and I couldn't see anything, and I was walking toward his room, and then he came out of his room, and then I looked at it, because he was in a bed, I started screaming, because I was not expecting him to overcome that boundary of his bed. So now pray for us. I don't know how he got out of his bed, but he can do it at will now. He'll just decide to throw his leg over and get out. And the same thing is true with each of us. We have boundaries in life. When I say, you won't believe, and my wife does this to me all the time, but I'll say, you won't believe what happened to me today. And instead of just absorbing it and letting the person vent, we throw it back in their face and say, I'm going to go handle that right now. I'm going to take care of that right now. And we overstep that boundary when we should not. Now, hopefully Aaron's listening to this someday. But we overstep that boundary and say, this is as far as I can take it. After I get to this point, after I get to this fence in life, I have to take it to God. I can't continue to bring it back to individual people. I have to take it to God and let him deal with it in the right way. Just the same way, turn the speaker around, let it go the right direction instead of letting it feed back and hurt yourself. So that grove of bitterness, it will overtake you. It will hurt you. It will give you a headache. But that's a grove you have to take over and get rid of time and time again. You cannot let it overtake your life. The last one, a grove of selfish living
with no lasting value. And both of these are common phrases in the Bible, common stories. The judgment of Christ when Jesus talked about the goats and the sheep, and he had the, make sure I get it right, on his right hand he put the sheep, on his left he put the goats. I remember the one group of people, he said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was sick and you came and visited me. And the people, and he said, you're good guys. And the people said, I don't remember any of that stuff, Jesus. When did I give you food or give you clothes or come visit you? And he said, well, it wasn't exactly me, but when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And the other group, they had not done that. And they said, Jesus, if I knew it was you, I would have been there right away. I would have brought you the best clothes. I would have brought you the best food. I would have been there all day with the hospital with you if I had known it was you, God. But Jesus said, you know, it's the same situation. The least of these, whether you care for them or you don't care for them. And we, again, this is one of those things we like to take and say, well, that's a good thought. That's a good concept to live by. But how many of us actually do it? You know, we, as a church, we give and help people. But do we help those that God puts in our path on an individual basis? It's very easy to get caught up and do everything corporately and all together and say it's very clean and tidy. But there are people, there are individuals in our own lives where God says, that is Jesus Christ right now in your life, that you need to help them, that you need to do something for them, something tangible, something real. Jesus said, you know, clothes, food, raiment, simple things that he wanted them to do for others. And not only was he telling them good that they could do, but he was telling them not to live a selfish life and live everything for self. And again, I won't squeal again, but that's the same concept of feedback. If all you do is listen to yourself and your own thoughts and obsess and obsess and obsess, you'll destroy yourself. And that's what Jesus said to these goats, was they had focused all of their attention on themselves and none on others. And then in Matthew 6, another famous passage, but he was talking about where do you lay up your treasure, in heaven or on earth? And he said, you can't serve God and mammon. He said, where your treasure is, as is printed on the offering envelopes, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he said, wherever you put in your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. That's the soul, and your passion will be in the treasure that you have. The reason people can steal your treasure is because you've put it in the wrong place. And again, very simply, if you put your treasure in the wrong place, in Haggai, we talked about the bag with holes. You know, if you went to a bank every week and said, here's my paycheck, give me $20 back, and they're like, oh, Adam, I'm sorry, we got robbed again this week. We don't have any cash. So I went back the next week and said, here's my check, can I have $20? Oh, I'm sorry, we just got robbed yesterday. It's horrible. You'd stop going to that bank after a while if they kept robbing the same bank over and over again. If every time you went to the dry cleaners, they handed you back a shredded shirt and said, sorry, I got caught, you'd probably stop after the second or third time. If we got a fourth bid on the building and they said it'll only be $500 for the whole job, we're just not going to use any brick or wood or studs, we'll just use bubble gum and cardboard, you probably would not want to use them as your builder. You know, you learn lessons from where your treasure goes, what you invest in. Aaron likes to steal my cookies, so I've put locks on everything. But after I learned that lesson, after a while, he would take what I had, so I made sure I locked it up. And the same thing is true for that grove of selfish living. You can live selfishly. You can live with a bitter spirit. You can live with all these things in your life, and you cannot deal with them. You don't have to destroy the grove. It's very pretty. It looks nice. Maybe, you know, it might look like a beautiful topiary. You don't have to destroy it, but what are you leaving for the person that comes after you? One day when your kids, your grandkids, you know, they get older and they look at these groves in your life, the ones we've just talked about, and they said, I wonder why what made them act that way. I wonder what they were thinking when they said that. I wonder why they invested so much in this one grove. I wonder why they would do that. That your children, grandchildren, those that follow after you, the next generation, looks and says, I wonder why they let that get so overgrown in their life. We're not preserving groves for future generations. Each of these men that we read about, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, David, Jehu, Hezekiah, Josiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and many other Christians before us, these that have faced the temptations and the attacks of life and said, you know what, I could leave it alone, I could do nothing. People probably wouldn't even notice if I didn't say anything, but I'm not going to preserve these groves in my life for future generations. I will take the blame. You know, some of these guys said, I'm the one that let it happen in the first place, but I'm going to tear it down. I'll be the one that makes a big stink, but I'll take care of it. I'll get out the weed whacker, the chainsaw, and destroy this grove that's been set up in my life
And since it's a recurring problem and it happens again and again, not only am I the one to handle it now, but who am I training the next time it happens? Who am I training to cut down that grove to say, you know what, mom and dad had a real issue with this, or so-and-so, my old Sunday school teacher, or so-and-so, my old song leader, or so-and-so, you know, over and over again, this grove had to be dealt with, and I watched them deal with it in the right way. Who are we training to take down that grove next time? Because it'd be against human nature to say it's not going to be an issue again. The grove of hypocrisy, unbiblical habits, stubborn, we've always done it this way before, that generational pride of this is the way it's going to be, following the signs and superstitions over what God commands, and the bitterness and the selfish living. It becomes an issue again and again and again. And if we don't say, not only will I deal with it so it's not a problem for my kids and my future generations, no matter who they may be, both in the church and outside, those people that follow after me, if I don't deal with it now, it'll be that much worse for them. And then I need to train them to deal with the issues in their own life. Instead of saying, it doesn't exist, it'll go away. No, to say, this is how I dealt with it. This is what you're going to need to be ready to do when that grove comes back. The songwriter said, nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him e'er sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. And as Brother Terrell was saying, you know, he's not just the God of the universe. Thank God that he does have all of it in his control. He also is our God. Now, what grove? It might be some of these, it might be others, but what have we allowed to grow up in our life and just say, I'm not dealing with it. Somebody else will have to get through it and deal with it themselves. What are we feeding back into God's life and saying, I'm not listening the way I should listen and doing what I should do? What is between us and God tonight? And again, you deal with it or somebody else is going to have to. And go ahead and make that tough decision. Go ahead and make that stink and that, you know, Asa had to hurt some family. He had to hurt some friends. And each of these people had to, you know, each of these people had to say, I might have handled it the wrong way, but I'm going to step back and fix it. I'm going to do what needs to be done. And that's what each of us need to do in our own life. So thank you for being here tonight. Sorry for all the craziness. Let's all stand together. Pray for our PA system. It's gradually becoming extinct. So, all right, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as is always the case, that just one thing that we take with us and say, you know, I've handled this the wrong way in the past. I need to deal with it. I need to teach my kids, the next people following after me. I need to find somebody that can fight these battles for me when I can't fight them myself. I need to train them now. I need to find the next person that follows after me and show them how to get rid of these groves in their life. I pray that we'd be about that this week. I pray that we'd be about obeying your word and getting the gospel to the world and getting the gospel to those that we see each and every day. I pray you'd be with everything going on Sunday. Again, help us to have the right spirit, the right attitude, and have the right word from you to give to those that need it. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.